Amen. Amen. I want to come to you this morning and I want to ask you to pray with me as we begin. I know we just did, but I'm going to ask you to pray again. I have a prophetic word from God for you. I have a prophetic word from God for you. And I pray that you will listen. And I pray that he will penetrate your heart. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, beginning with me, penetrate my heart. Make sure, Lord, that that which I share is only of you. Help me to pull back both the tears and the words that are mine. Take this time, Lord, I pray, and use it eternally. In Jesus' name, amen. You need to know that John has no idea what's about to come. And you're going to hear that song again. I come to you today with a message entitled, Christ Came to Us. Christ Came to Us. And I want to open up by asking you, who is Jesus? And why did he come? And I want you to think about what may seem obvious. Because as you will see, not everything that seems obvious is obvious. Case in point, I brought with me from Vermont the quilt that I carry and will carry around the world to tell the story of what God is doing here, who we are. And I brought it here because sometimes I think while it may hang on the wall, we may forget who and what it really represents. And sometimes taking things down off the wall and looking at them fresh up close, and perhaps hearing something from another perspective that you're quite familiar with can help. But I want you to think about that. Who is Jesus? And why did he come? Who is he to you? And why do you think he came to you? I pray that before we're done this morning, both of those questions will be answered in a way that you'll be able to carry with you for the rest of your life, and that you'll be able to carry to others as well. You see, as we continue in our series called Miraculous Metamorphosis, and we take life's journey with Jesus, and we learn what it is to grow in and on the disciples' path, this week, our curriculum, pre-established, set up in November of last year, says, quote, Christ came to us. The timeless truth, the big idea, per the disciples' path. We were and are his mission. We were and are his mission. And he is our one and only solution. Not my words. That's from the disciples' path. The memory verse for this week, per the curriculum established, is Luke 19:10. That will be our text for this morning. Luke 19:10. Now, let me just remind you where we were last week, continuing this focus as we truly key in on Christ. And you will see we are at a pivot point in our sermon series. We are entering a new phase and a heightened focus on Christ so that we will get to better know him and ourselves and others. All three are very, very important. You'll see before we're done. Let me remind you, last week we saw that as disciples, every Christian is charged to carry the embodiment of God and his word, of Christ and biblical Christianity, to not go to church, but to be church, to the glory of God, always and only by his grace as we live out the gospel. That we only and always focus on Christ. I shared with you Isaiah 52:7 last week as our text. Let me remind you what God's word says. And this week I'm going to do what I didn't do last week, and that is share the next verse. I had intended to, but today I will. Isaiah 52:7-8. Just to refresh you. How beautiful On the mountains are the feet of the person who proclaims peace, who brings good news, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns, our God reigns. Verse 8, the voice of your watchmen, you see, the family of God has watchmen. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice and together they sing for joy. For eye to eye, they will see the return of the Lord to Zion. In the Hebrew, that term for eye, eye to eye, it means that you'll be right here up close. It says, the reason why you watchmen on the walls will be able to celebrate and sing with joy is because you know that you know that you know that when our king comes back, you're going to see him face to face. And the faithless foes won't. And that gives you great joy and responsibility. Our message today is Luke 19:10. Simple, 13 words in English. If you have your Bible, please walk with me. We're going to unpack this verse today. And let me just tell you up front, half of our time together today will be in my close. So if you think I'm slow to close on a regular day, this message is designed for application. 50% of the time I've allotted will be in the close. And you will see that we are as people. You'll see what part we have to play. You'll see what ought to be our prayer all the time. A couple other things you'll see as well. But here's God's word, our text for today, a prophetic word to you, Bridge family. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now let me just tell you that if you claim to be a Christ follower, all of the Jesus came to verses in the Bible, they ought to be really, really important to you and me. They ought to help to define us and guide us. I want you to think about it. Where the Bible says Jesus came for this person, this purpose, Freudian slip, Jesus came for this purpose. It ought to define us. It ought to shape us. We ought to run to those places with joy and surrender. You'll see over the coming weeks, we're going to focus on this theme, and we're going to look at other reasons that Jesus came. Today, I want us to camp in on Luke 19:10. Let's just unpack these words briefly together. Starts with the word for. What's for there for? I want you to see that for is a word that connects with cause and effect, two different things. What you are about to see and hear is an explanation of a previous point. It's going to link two things with cause and effect. A simple conjunction like and we'll get there later, it adds on. For, like the word since, because, therefore, it links purpose. It shows why it is there. I like to think of it this way. Where you see the word for in the Bible, it's as though God himself said, psst, hey, you, be ready and stay focused. I'm about to show you something really, really important. The word for, it's an expanded explanation. It's letting you and me know that what is about to come is going to help to give sense to what has come behind it. So let's just take a quick look at the context. As we come to this, Luke 19:10, let me just tell you briefly. It is the last verse in the encounter in Luke that speaks to Jesus with Zacchaeus. So you may say, oh, okay, that's the little guy that climbed a tree. That's the tax collector. It's the last verse in that encounter, but this is not about a tax collector. This is about the king. This is what he came to do. But I just want to show you the power of context. If you were to drop Luke 19:10 right into the middle of a section of the Bible, so you have as much before and after, by definition, you've got context. Here's what Luke 18, then Luke 19, and then the early part of Luke 20 will show you. This is the discussion per God in the Gospel of Luke. It begins in Luke 18 with the parable of the persistent widow. The message is, don't give up. Do not stop. Persevere in your prayer. Persevere as you walk by faith. Goes right then to the Pharisee and the tax collector, and we see that the people that you trust and think and assume would be the religious elite are not. It's about the heart. The scumbag who loves Jesus isn't a scumbag. He's a saint. And the saint who's filled with himself and pride is not a saint. He's a scumbag spiritually. He's all about himself. It's deadly, eternally important that you can tell and see the difference. From there, God takes us to the reminder that the little innocent children, the ones with the pure heart, they're to come. You embrace the heart. Then we go to the rich young ruler, that dreaded 99% obedient guy who's 100% lost. Not because he doesn't walk a perfect path every day, but because he would not surrender all to become Christ's. Again, perhaps the starkest challenge in all the Bible. From the rich young ruler, Jesus begins to again tell about his death. Oh, by the way, this preaching, it's going to kill me, per the Jews. They're going to want to put me on a cross. They don't have the power to do it. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to lay down my life, but you just watch how they respond to my teaching and my preaching, and you learn from them. They're going to want to put me on the cross. And then what does Jesus do? He shows up with amazing grace, and he heals the blind beggar. Do not listen to their lies. I am all about love, but not love on their conditions. Love per my conditions. Enter Luke 19, and here comes Zacchaeus, the most beautiful contrast to the rich young ruler. And notice, Jesus doesn't tell Zacchaeus that he has to go and sell everything and give to the poor. Why? Because Zacchaeus' heart is right. And Zacchaeus says, wow, Jesus, you're actually calling me? You're going to withstand the pressure and you're going to embrace me? I'm going to give away half of what I have. I'm repenting, Jesus. And I'm coming to you on your terms. And you know what, Jesus? You don't even have to push me. Anybody that I mistreated, I'm going to give back to them. My repentance is going to show up with proof. I'm going to give back four times what I did wrong. Jesus never talked to this scumbag tax collector who was living a life of greed and abuse. He never had to talk to him about money. Why? Because his heart was right. And once again, this is the flow of God's word. See, we usually see it in little bits and pieces. We don't see the portrait. So let's continue the portrait, because it's at the end of that account where Jesus says, as people are now giving him grief because he's actually demonstrating grace to Zacchaeus the way God did to the Ninevites, and it irritated Jonah. You know, the religious folks get real angry when real grace shows up in the place of cheap grace. Because what you see are people that are surrendering to the lordship of Christ. And he responds with great blessing, eternal blessing. So those that are peddling cheap grace and legalism and religiosity, it exposes them for what they are. So they have to do one of two things. Either repent, praise God, and come into the grace party, or attack the truth and the truth tellers. That's what happens. This is the account. So what happens after Zacchaeus? Jesus goes right into the parable of the people with the 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talents. And he shows us accountability. And he says, those that have done much with what I've given them will know my blessing. Those that have not, they'll be cast out. Read the account. I plead with you. Read the account. Look at the contrast between those who would say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Look, you gave me one, I gave it back to you. I didn't lose it. Jesus makes a public display and says, you're going to go ahead and right here in front of me, you're going to put him to an end. The message is clear. How you live matters. There's no cheap grace. There's no cheap grace. But from there, what do we see? Next, we see Christ's triumphal entry. It's how most of your Bibles will describe it. What you see is a bunch of self-seeking people who want him to make much of them. And so they cheer him only a matter of hours and days later to jeer him. Crucify him! Crucify him! What happened? What happened? The Jesus that was cheered coming into town when they thought he would give them what they wanted didn't. And he called them to surrender. And they end up in the crowd jeering, crucify him. Crucify. Why is that here? Watch what comes next. Very next account, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because he knows the cheers are about to become jeers. And the vast majority of these people don't get it. Well, Jesus, you should have done more. Anybody want to sign up for that team? No. Jesus did plenty and he was about to do more. They didn't want him. They didn't want the biblical Messiah. They wanted the make much of me Messiah. And it broke Jesus' heart. He wept over the city. So what did he do then? Because old softy hippie Jesus showed up. Finally, the grace guy, right? Shows up and he comes into the temple and he clears it. Turns the tables over and drives them out. Uh-oh, that's a different Jesus than the one I learned about. It's because you haven't read your Bible. And let me ask you, is Jesus love? Was he loving? Or was that harsh? Is he holy? Did he do anything wrong? But he doesn't fit the narrative of the cultural church. What happens next? You go into Luke 20, literally next section. His authority is challenged. Ah, come on now. I don't know about all that. You know, that can't be right. They literally challenge the authority of God. He's right there in their midst. He's fulfilled hundreds of prophetic utterances that paved the way for him. But they didn't want him. They wanted what they wanted. And so the very next thing they do is they challenge his authority. The next thing becomes the parable of the wicked tenants. Jesus wants to make sure that you get it. So they weren't just upset. Let me tell you this story about this landowner who wanted his stuff to be done a certain way, wanted his property to be run a certain way. So he has some folks come in and run it for him. And they see that he's not hands-on. He's seemingly out of the picture. You got to trust him by faith. You got to follow him by faith. And they just decide they're going to do it their own way. So in the parable, the landowner sends his servants to go and tell them the truth of what the owner wants. And so they beat and hurt and maim. The owner says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. He'll tell them. They'll know. This is my son. He brings all my authority. And you know what happens. They kill his son. And it is the foretelling of Christ on his cross. When we talk about for, this is what we're talking about. He's come to seek and save the lost, which, when the lost want to be found, they celebrate, they surrender, they become the family of God. They become a part of the supernatural unity with a passionate, riotous purpose that we see Jesus himself describe in his conversation with God the Father in John 17, that the book of Acts offers to us as a portrait in Acts 2, 41 through 47. This is where this verse drops into the middle of. This is the account of Christ. This is the story of the church and Christianity. This is full context. So he says, for the Son of Man, this is Christ's own favorite name for himself. 84 times in the Gospels alone, Son of Man. 83 out of the 84 times that you'll find that reference, it's Jesus describing himself. In all the Bible, the most usage of that term, it's about apocalyptic references. The Bible uses the reference to the Son of Man to get people ready. They're focused on end times and Christ's return. Second most usage, it's about the suffering of Christ. What we would call the passion of Christ. This is the language and the context and the message. For the Son of Man, God in flesh, that the God-man would come for the purpose of seeking and saving the lost, amongst others, you will see. Again, we're going to spend weeks looking at this diamond from multiple facets. But don't think that because there are other verses that will add to this, that it in any way minimizes those that are here. Christ's favorite reference to himself. For the Son of Man came to. Think about those two words in our English. Came to. What's being referred to here? Every came to has to, by definition, have a sent from. Every came to has to have a sent from. This verse tells you and me that our Messiah is a missionary. Our call to missional living is not optional. Missional is not optional for those who follow Christ. By definition, he is the Messiah who is the missionary. That means that everyone that is going to follow him is going to live on mission, his ways. To deny it or to try to create a new middle road is a lie. All middle roads lead to hell. My friend Michael says what most call a middle road is nothing but an on-ramp to the broad road. He came to, I pray you see the salvation issue in that phrase. I pray you see the sanctification issue in that phrase. I pray that you see the entirety of the gospel. It's the grace of God that he came. He came for a purpose, to save sinners by grace through faith, not of works so that no one will boast, but for good works that were set out for you, Christian, before time began. You can no more take one half of that passage than the other. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. You see, this came to, it's a declaration. It's a declaration with a clarification purpose. Why did you come, Jesus? So everybody could do kumbaya group hugs and just walk on the platform of cheap grace. That's not why he came. You'll see in the coming weeks, he came to die. We won't go there today, but one of the reasons he came was to die, so that you would live. Could you imagine if that happened in the context of your regular everyday life and somebody else came and showed up, said, hey, Rob, heard you doing the electric chair today. Good news for you, dude. You're out, I'm in. And then Rob goes to the family of the substitute and says, hey, listen, I could care less about you. I'll do some pleasantries here, you know, because I see it's a photo op, but real life, a couple days from now, you're gone. You would never do it. And yet that seems to be and is supposed to be okay in the name of grace. That's not okay. So So what do you and I do with this? The so what question, right? Okay, big deal. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Yeah, what? That's supposed to mean something to me, preacher? And I say to you, only if you claim Christ. And if you do, it should define you, and you should surrender all to do your very best, imperfectly but passionately, to follow with him. I heard somebody say recently, in speaking of my teaching and preaching, that they feel sick and tired of being beat down by the gospel. If this is a beat down, something's wrong. This is a call to. This is a reminder. Same reason why I brought the quilt. It hangs on the wall, but sometimes every once in a while you got to come by and touch it. That it doesn't just become a part of the scenery, that you remember. We're a bunch of filthy rags in and of ourselves of no value or purpose. But oh, what a beautiful, beautiful creation in Christ when the gospel and the glue of Almighty God is sewing us together into the bride of Christ. And I beg you to get your definition from John 17, from Acts 2, 41 through 47. To come and see what 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 really looks like. To live the life that Christ died to give you and me. I ask you, what have you come to? Open-ended question. I've intentionally not defined it. I pray that the Spirit of God will take you to places that I couldn't think of. Just the question, what have you come to? I know Christ came to seek and to save the lost. How about this? What have you come to do? What's your purpose in life? What have you come to do? Who have you come to become? Again, that's not a beat down. I'll let you step all over me to climb up to where God's calling you to. I'll do whatever I can to help you. And praise God, we have a family that those at our family would make the same commitment. I know it. I see it regularly. I defend it with my life. All for the glory of God. The glory of God. It says he came to seek. Note, he didn't come to bump into opportunities. Seek speaks of purpose and intentionality. The Son of Man came to give somebody a chance if he bumps into them at the right time. No, he came to seek. We talk about it in the language of finding the lost. We intentionally seek. We intentionally embrace the privilege and the responsibility to find. That's not a creative slogan. That's Christ-likeness. It's also a privilege. Note this. This is the work of God that you and I, we can get involved in. Because he also saves what you and I can't do. That's what he does. That's what only he can do. Even if you want to, you can't be a part of that. That's his. But you can be a part of the seeking, which sets up for the saving by being a living witness. I also heard somebody saying that there was a ministerial reference to not making too much of your witness. Let me be very frank and clear with you. You can never make too much of your witness. And it's Acts 1:8 that will back me up. For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. After I die on the cross and give you the promised Holy Spirit, you will receive him for this purpose, so that you may be my witnesses, says the risen Christ. Friends, you can never make too much of your witness. It's been a long time since I've heard something that blasphemous and championed, no doubt. That's a scary statement. The saving only he can do. But he allows us to speak to it first person. Because if you're a Christian, you've been saved. So while you don't have the power to save, you have the empathy to speak to it. Right? That's part of our blessing, part of our privilege. You can talk to being saved from yourself and your sin. You can talk about the power of Christ and the glory of God and what only the gospel of grace can bring to us. And that is, I was blind and now I see. I was dead and now I'm alive. I was a child of the devil and now I'm a child of God. 1 John, please read it. Well, I think you're making a little much of that there, Charlie. You cannot ever make too much of the grace of God. You can never make too much of your witness to our King. Amen. He came for this. And he came for the lost. He didn't come for the pompous or the prideful. He didn't come for the religious and the self-righteous. He came for the lost. Well, who's that, Pastor Jeff? Well, that's all of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He came to extend the invitation to every single human being. And you and I are plan A. And we are the communicators as the church, not of what the rich young ruler would have wanted, but what the one true ruler and redeemer has called us to. I pray that you see that when the cheap grace crowd wins, the glory of God is stained. Because per their message, he's not really worth all of that surrender. And he's not really that holy, he's willing to accept your terms. And he's not really that consistent, because for you, he'll make a special. You can do it your way. There's so much more at stake than popularity and which steeple do the people go to. Now, I told you that I wanted to close with half of our time. It's time to close. Get comfortable. Praise God. I want to show you five parts of what it is to understand that Christ came to us to seek and to save the lost. I want to show you a reminder of we the people. I'm privileged and blessed to say to you that for the most part, I get to lead and feed a flock of people that really want to follow Christ. And we are Acts 1:8. Hear me. We are Acts 1:8. In a church world that says that it doesn't exist and it's not necessary and it's improbable, I tell people I'm a biblical simplist. I just believe him. He's given us instructions and we're following it. And we have a family here. The Bridge in Maryland. We have family in Vermont. We have family in Kampala, Uganda. We have more family. But let me show you a picture that ties this together. I want you to see a heartbeat from Maryland in the arms of Uganda, together sitting and sharing in Vermont. That's Hudson Taylor, by the way. Hudson Taylor Hardin, named after the missionary that God used to open up the heartland of China. In the arms of Sarah, our missionary who's come to be amongst the family here all the way from Kampala, Uganda. In the middle of a week on mission in nowhere Vermont that doesn't show up under anybody's lights and banners. But God knows. And God is pleased. This is what it is to be the people of Luke 19:10. I want to show you another picture, and this one's coming from our family in India. On Tuesday, I know it's a humble picture and it doesn't show up a lot. That's the inside of the seminary where beginning in September, 2 hours every week, we will be a part as a family of pouring into the church planters that are at the seminary and going into the inland territory of India up near the Pakistan and Afghanistan border, where likely many will be threatened if not lose their lives as they proclaim Christ. We are there. That's our ministry. That's our discipleship, our brothers and sisters. And if you were able to look closely at that, you would have seen three people in that image on the screen. You'd have seen Isaac, his mom, and his brother. His brother is Justin of Justin's Home, if any of you are familiar. We'll also be very closely related to the home where the handicapped children are treated and loved on and taught. We are Acts 1:8. We're the people, and we have a part to play. I offer to you John 16:1-4. What's our part? We are to live like Christ, period. Jesus said, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. He came to keep us from falling away. He told us the truth. He showed us the way. John 20:21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I now send you. He came to send you to be Acts 1:8. I want to show you a song that was shared this week out of the hearts of our family. The words from our sister Christine, the melody and the guitar music from our sister Brenda. Because our part is to invite people to Christ. Do everything we can, knowing all the while that we can't make anybody accept Christ. But we can bring him glory through the invitation. Listen to this original song, recorded for the first time it was ever played. This is our sister Brenda with Christine.
Your anger would melt away. I could bring you to Jesus, you would feel like you've been born again. Your sins would be washed away. You'd see why you've been where you've been. But I can't bring you to Jesus. I can only point the way. Only grace can capture you. His love will never leave you the same. So knock on the door to Jesus. He is what you are searching for. Your dreams, your life, your emptiness forever changes when he opens the door. So knock on the door to Jesus. He is what you are searching for. Your dreams, your life, your emptiness forever changes when he opens the door. Pray you come to Jesus.
Heart. Like Christ, we go to invite people to come to Christ, understanding that we can help with the seeking. He has to do the saving. It's in John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, listen, when you're doing this, everybody will know that you're really my disciples by your love for one another. What else did he come for? What's this love do? It's connected to the truth. He told Pilate, I have come to testify to the truth. This is part of what we do. This is why Jesus said to us, go out. Go and make disciples. I want to share with you Daniel and Elisha. Again, another original score in ministry from within our family. This is who we are. This is a part of our passion. Like Christ, we come and we go to make disciples for the glory of God. Listen to their hearts.
Pure, precious, and peaceful. Good, gracious, and taught us to love. His word brought us to life. We make disciples by the power of his spirit. He makes soldiers who obey all his commands. He sits above our enemies with the whole world in his hands. Lord of all creation, you stand with us until the end. You stay pure, precious, and peaceful. You are good, gracious, and faithful. His blood taught us to his commands. He sits above our enemies with the whole world in his hands. Lord of all creation, you stand with us until the end. You stay. You stay. With you, hold my heart and I'll love like you do. Fix my eyes, I'll go where you want me to. Purify my thoughts, Lord, I only want to speak the truth. And take my hand and I'll walk with you. Hold my heart and I'll love like you do. I'll go where you want me to. Purify my thoughts, Lord. I only want to speak the truth. And we make disciples by the power of His Spirit. He makes soldiers who obey all His commands. He sits above our enemies with the whole world in His hands. The Lord of all creation, you stand with us until the end. We make disciples by the power of His Spirit. He makes soldiers who obey all His commands. He sits above our enemies with the whole world in His hands. The Lord of all creation, you stand with us until the end. You stay. You stay. You stay.
Our people, our part. Again, it hangs on the wall here in our Kent Island Sanctuary. It hangs in the office in St. Johnsbury, Vermont. It hangs all around Kampala when Moses and the family there takes it as a portable banner all over the city. We tell people we're an Acts 1:8 church. We are Acts 1:8. We are. We are one family under one faith with one focus. It's the glory of God. We bring to people this one question, what do you want? We make one offer, come and see. And we stand on one promise, truth and love, no matter what, all the time, forever and ever. And that looks like these 12 distinctives. And I pray to God, you'll own them and you'll be them. We are responding to grace and repenting of sin. We are trusting the Bible and obeying God's word. We are growing in Christ and living Spirit-led. We are praying for guidance. Oh, if you knew how much prayer. And we are following by faith. Following by faith. We are dying to self and carrying our cross. We are being the church and loving one another, truly loving one another. We are equipping the saints unapologetically, and we are exemplifying supernatural unity. We are ministering as ambassadors and discerning matters shrewdly to the chagrin of the enemy of your soul. We are worshiping God vertically and experiencing Him horizontally. We are proclaiming the gospel no matter what and fishing for men. But know this, there are other poles in the pond. We are not the only ones fishing, friends. We are making discipled warriors and we are winning spiritual warfare. And we are loving our King and serving His kingdom. And I said to you, that takes a tremendous amount of prayer, and I offer those to you, I pray, for information, inspection, and inspiration. But I tell you, it takes prayer, constant prayer. Let me share with you our prayer. Under the understanding of Christ and why He came, how about you and I pray the great I Am statements of Christ? Again, if we want to be like Him, then knowing why He came and who He is vitally important. I would suggest to you that we pray to the bread of life that he alone would sustain us. That we pray to the light of the world that we will reflect his light no matter what. That you and I would pray regularly to the door of the sheep, that we would only come through him and his ways and not the deceptive hirelings who would whisk us away. That we would pray to the good shepherd and thank him for the privilege of being his sheep. That we would pray to the resurrection and the life and know that he is the only way and his terms are the only terms. That we would pray to the true vine, that by his grace and for his glory we would abide and obey because there is no hope otherwise. You see, when you understand that we are his people, and praise God, we are living out our part, and we are constantly in prayer, then our passion will rise to the surface. There'll be no other option. For a passionless people are not God's people. Hear me. A passionless people are not God's people. Practical and pragmatic? No. Passion is what will identify the people of God. Not passion alone, but the purity of his word to define us and guide us. Our passion comes through in the gospel, and I offer to you Matthew 10:16. Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as a serpent and as innocent as a dove. You need to be passionate in that area. This is the purpose of going out and making disciples. That is both missional and messianic. That's Jesus who's saying it, and it's an imperative. 1 John 3:8, you want to be like Christ? Then set out to destroy the work of the devil. Set out to destroy the work of the devil. As the Lord will guide you and use you, you'll be his hands, his feet. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's 1 John 3:8. You want to be Christ-like? Be used of God to destroy the work of the devil. Starts by watching out for the wolves. The wolves from within, that's what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. The wolves that are on the outside, that's what Jesus said to the disciples. Listen to Psalm 55:21. Speaking of a wolf, biblically. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Some of you are being filleted by swords of butter right now. Right now. Some of you are being filleted by swords of butter right now. What am I supposed to do about that, Pastor Jeff? I'm not a manufacturer, I'm a distributor. Let me share with you what the manufacturer of our soul says. Romans 16:17-18. I appeal to you, I urge you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. If I stopped right there, you could immediately go home and know if somebody is trying to divide you, God's word says, watch out. But he doesn't end there. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions subtly with doubt bombs. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. It's an imperative. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by their smooth talk, oh boy, we just connected the New Testament with the Old Testament. By their smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. My daughter Monet wrote a song, and I want you to listen to her, and I will tell you that this song has blood in it and tears in it. and it's for you. Please listen.
Most of all fear, I said, say clear, you may not steer me away.
That's my daughter. That song reflects the reality of her life, reflects the reality of our church. And she said, Dad, I know that's for you. There are people right now with smooth talk trying to rip our church apart. And some of them are using you to hide behind and to establish credibility. And they're doing it with subtleties, nuance. It's God's word that says those that try to rip apart what God is doing, they're in the enemy's camp. Now, whether they've taken a trip to Ziklag and are camping out for a while, or if that's their residence and that's where they're really from, that's for God to decide. But if you want to know why Christ came, one of the reasons was to destroy the work of the devil while protecting and building the body of Christ by seeking and saving the lost through the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I promised you a close 25 minutes ago. We've looked that we are his people. We are Acts 1:8. You can use all the side conversations and all the distractions you want, but you look close here and you're going to find Almighty God is doing what only he can do in and through this family of God. In part, because we're embracing our part, like it or not. And it's all built on prayer. Prayer to him and through him, and we're being guided by him. And it brings our passion out, praise God. He was not a hippie. He was not a wimp. And we're going to do our best to live like him every minute of every day. Now let me offer you a small portrait of proof of that. Watch this, and then we'll close.
Celebrate yet again what God is doing, what only he can do, and what no one and nothing can stop. And that is celebrate the transformative, setting free power of the Holy Spirit of God in every child of God who knows that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior, their Redeemer, their best friend. One that they can trust no matter what. This afternoon, John Ray is here to let the world know that he's been changed. And we're going to celebrate with him in these waters of baptism out of faithful obedience and to lift up the glory of God. And so it's my great honor and privilege here with Pastor Charlie to present to you a changed man. John Ray, tell us, why are we here in the waters today?
Well, you all knew my story from yesterday and last night. I was experiencing demonic experiences. And now I've been paying up my sins and now I've been saved from that.
Who is Jesus to you, John Ray?
I'm 42.
By the public proclamation that Jesus is John Ray's Lord and Savior, and through a witness that has been validated in a life-on-life seeing and believing that what John Ray is saying, he means from the bottom of his heart. And we have seen the evidence of a changed man. Upon that profession, that power, and the promises of Almighty God, in the presence of his family and that duck, we are going to lift up and celebrate the baptism of our brother and friend, John Ray. It's now Pastor Charlie's and my great honor and privilege to baptize you, our brother, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hey.
friends, here we are again, and I have to tell you, this is another beautiful story of the glory of God.
Amen.
This is another story and another portrait of what happens when you press in to the relationship that only Jesus Christ can give. Stepping through the doorway of religious facts to redemptive faith. Going beyond what is ritual to relationship with Jesus the Christ. Amen?
Amen.
I know Brenda well enough to know that all that we just shared is here again true to the core. That I have seen, Pastor Charlie has seen, our family and friends have seen, a life transformed by truth in love. And his name's Jesus.
Amen.
Brenda, would you please, in your public declaration, in an understanding of why we're here, would you please explain to all of our friends and family here and all that will be shared with later, why are we here from the bottom of your heart?
We are here because grace has captured me, praise God.
Amen.
And I was baptized when I was 10 into a deadless faith that was based on rules and legality. And thank God he pulled me out of that and gave me new eyes to see what the gospel and what Christ is about. And it's about freedom. It's about becoming a new person in him. It's about grace. And a high standard and living on mission, which I have never done before in my life. So I just praise God for him capturing me and revealing who he is so that I can love him deeper than ever.
Brenda, I need to ask you. You know that this does not save your soul. That this water symbolism does not create salvation. Do you know Jesus the Christ as your personal Lord and your Savior?
Absolutely. And my prayers are going better and better every single day from now.
Amen. Well, upon Brenda's public declaration of faith, her clarification of the difference, and the evidence that has been seen and experienced by a family of God who is in large part here with you but not incomplete, because there is family and friends that are going to be connected later who celebrate with you as our sister, and our friend, our co-missionary. It is now Pastor Charlie's and my incredible honor and privilege to say before the world and those you love most that your public declaration that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, that your redemption is not found in rules or religion or ritual, but in the redemptive grace of Jesus the Christ, what he alone did, the only one that could do on his cross, proven in his resurrection, and communicated through his word, validated by his spirit, and seen in his people. We now have the great honor and privilege to baptize you, our sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Friends, I'm going to ask the worship team if you'll begin to come. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, that we can be his people, that we have the privilege of playing our part, that he will and has guided us through prayer and his word, and that we share his passion. I praise God that he has given us his passion, and that many of you serve as proof of what God is doing here. I've asked the worship team to come with the song that was already supernaturally selected and affirmed as John prays over our worship services. You heard "Break Every Chain" from this stage and from Vermont. I believe the song that they have to take us out of this time of praise and worship is every bit as prophetic. And I pray this will bless you as we continue, no matter what, to be God's people.
Whoa.
The work will go on.